time. It's just a rich time of worship and praise. The music is going to be marvelous tonight. A couple surprises in there for you. It'll make it worth your time. And it's not a real long service. You'll be out back at home before too late. Glory to God. Have tomorrow off, maybe. I was given a word the other day from a friend of mine, and it impacted my life. God's word constantly amazes me and constantly wakes me up to his truth. And this man said to me, we were talking about God doing something and the way he does it. And he said, faith never travels along the lines of logic. And isn't that true? Faith doesn't travel along the lines of logic, the way man thinks, the way we believe. So as children of God, we have to make a decision to put our trust in God and listen to what God tells us to do and not pay any attention to what logic tells us or the world's ideologies tell us or what we believe. But we have to put our trust in God and do what he says is right. How many say amen to that? Amen. Trusting in God means we're going to put everything we have on the line. We're going to lay it right out on the line, and we're going to trust God to take care of every need we have. Now, I know you've done it sometimes, and I've trusted God sometimes voluntarily, and then I've trusted him involuntarily when my back was against the wall and I didn't have any place to go. Anybody ever been there? And put my trust in God. And I know that the Lord understands who we are and what we are and what we are made of and the strength and power that we have. And he understands that without him, we have very little ability to do anything. But with him, you inject God into our lives and we become a different individual. Amen? I want to talk just a little bit about a man by the name of David and several others this morning that took the test of faith and what happened when the test of faith came into their lives. Faith is always tested in your life. There's always something in your life that God will use faith to test you in order to get the answer that you're after in your life. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, starting in verse 17, I'm going to talk a little bit before I read, but you can go there in Scripture. David has just become the king of the United Israel once again. Israel isn't broken into Judah and Israel, 10 and 2 tribes now. But they've come back. First for 7.5 years, David was the king of Judah. This is following the death of Saul. This is following the unification of the nation of Israel. And 7.5 years, David was king of Judah. And at the end of that 7.5 years, and you can call this a coincidence if you want to, but I'm finding out more and more and more, and even though I know this, there are no coincidences in the kingdom of God. There is no happenstance. It's very precise by God and planned by God. And at the end of 7.5 years, then the 10 tribes of Israel and the leaders of those tribes came to Hebron, where David was, and they made some strong statements about the fact that you were our leader when Saul was alive. Actually, you were the one that went out, and you were the one that did all the conquering. You're the one that won the battles and came back. And now Saul is gone, and we're without a leader, and we're asking you just to forgive and forget and look. Forget the fact that we chased you and tried to kill you for about 4 years, but we now see that you were God's man, and we need you back in that place as king. And so we're asking if you will take Judah, those two tribes of Benjamin and Judah and join them together with the 10 tribes of Israel, and let's have a united Israel again, and you be the king that God planned for you to be. And so David takes counsel with that and believes that's God's will for this one reason. When David was a boy, about 14 years old, he was out in the field taking care of his sheep. And one of the young servants ran out and got him and said, "David, come in here, dusty and dirty as you are, sheep herding up with these sheep. Come in here, the prophet's here, and the prophet has a horn of oil." Now listen to that word, and you can read it when you get home, a horn of oil. And he's looking for the next king of Israel. And he knows that the brothers, your brothers to this point, isn't that one, none of them. Eliam walked in and he said, "That's not the one." Shabbat walked in and he said, "That's not the one." Every one of the brothers came, and finally Samuel looks to Jesse and says, "Something's wrong here. God hasn't given me a green light on anybody. There's got to be another boy somewhere." And he says, "Well, my least child's out in the field." He said, "Go get him." And David remembered being called in. And when he walked into the room, there's all of his brothers standing in the corner, already rejected because of their heart. Now, I'm not saying they were evil men, but they didn't have the heart that God was looking for. Let me explain something to you. The heart that God is looking for isn't something that you're just born with. It's not a genetic thing. It's a decision thing that you have, that you're going to serve God with all of your heart, and with all of your mind, and with all of your spirit. And when you make that decision, then your heart becomes a heart that God looks at and God knows and God seeks to be used. So David walks in the room having made that decision, and Samuel sees him and he says, "This is the one." And he goes, "I know that doesn't make logical sense though, because see, logically, the oldest becomes the next one, the one to be blessed. If he dies, the next one takes his place and in succession, but you don't go any other direction. That breaks all the rules, that breaks all the traditions, and that breaks all the moral fiber of that community when something changes it around." But Samuel looked at this young one that wasn't the logical choice, and God spoke to him and he said, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." Right here. So Samuel calls David up, and David bows before him and he takes the horn of the oil and he breaks it and he pours the horn of oil over the head of David. And David remembered that. He remembered the fact that he had been given a promise, and that promise was that he was being anointed as the king of Israel, the next king of Israel, 14 years old. He had some work to do between that and this age. Now he's 30 years old. 16 years have passed. And he's gone from a hero and a great battle captain to the most wanted and wanted for treason and chased all over the Engedi while Saul was trying to destroy him, to the point that he finally aligned himself with the Philistines, the very enemy of Israel, and there he found a place of safety and protection. And even there, when he was in that particular area, one time he was given a city called the city of Ziklag, and he goes out to fight the Amalekites, and while he's gone, they sneak in the back way, and they take all of his family, his children, his wives, all of his men's family, children, wives, and they kidnap them and all the wealth and burn the city. And David comes back now after he's gone through everything else that he's gone through to see this ruin and smoke coming up. And God has to pick him up off the ground because he's finally reached a point to say, "I have served you. I've been faithful to you. I was anointed by you. I got a promise from you that I was going to be the king, and nothing's happened except now everything everything I've got's been taken away from me, and my men want to kill me and destroy me, and I'm out here in the middle of nowhere. And God said, just a second, I've got a plan for you. Now, I want to tell you something. If you're willing to follow God's plan, it'll never follow logic, and it won't follow tradition, but it's going to follow something that's going to be good for you in the end if you'll hold on to God and not quit, not walk away, and not quit believing, but trust that God knows more than you know and will do more than you can do. God gave him a plan. He recovered all of his family. Not one of them was lost. None of his men's family was lost. He recovered everything that was stolen, and he recovered what the enemy had and got wealth on top of that. So he'd been on the valley, on the mountaintop and in the valley, and on the mountain and in the valley. And now he's come to a place that Saul's been defeated, and the Philistines have kind of backed off, and he has been king of Judah about 7.5 years, and now Israel wants him to be the united king, and it's looking pretty good for David, and David agrees, and he becomes the king because there was a promise given to him by the prophet Samuel that when he poured the horn of oil over his head, he said, you're going to be the king, and so I have no choice but to say yes to God because I have a promise, and he's going to keep that promise. One of the more interesting facts you'll ever read, and I've taught this to you for years, that when you read of the anointing of Saul, that you read where Samuel, the same prophet, anointed Saul because the people asked for a king. It wasn't that the people were being evil. The people were tired of the sham of false religion. You say, hold it, what do you mean, Pastor? I'm saying that when Samuel came on the scene, Eli was the priest, and Hophni and Phinehas were living a life of debauchery. The temple had become a house of prostitution, and all the money of God was being used for the wrong reason, and it was a joke is all it was. And finally, God came in and cleaned house, and Hophni and Phinehas were destroyed. Eli died, and there was a new prophet in town by the name of Samuel, and he followed God, and never one time did Samuel walk away from the plan of God. He was right with God. He did what God told him to do. And when God told him to anoint Saul, he told him how to anoint him. The Bible says that he took a flask. Read it. I've studied it. It hit me with such force and power. He took a man-made container full of oil, and he walked up and he poured it over the head of Saul because the men and women of Israel wanted a king. So they got a king with man's anointing on him. But when it came time for the real king of Israel, he took a horn, a God-made object with the oil in it, and he unplugged the horn of oil and poured it over David. There's a big difference between the anointing of man and the anointing of God. David had the anointing of God and he knew it. So he took that opportunity that was given to him. In chapter 17, verse 5 of 2 Samuel, the Bible says, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. Here came the enemy. I mean, it was just kind of quiet for 7.5 years, but David made a stand for God. He said, I'm going to walk in and I'm going to believe for the promise that you gave me. Now, listen to me. God has given you, many people in this room, if not everybody in this room, some kind of promise. Some of you have seen it fulfilled and some of you are still waiting on that promise. But I'm here and sent to you here this morning to tell you that the promise that God gave you is alive and well and on its way. He's just looking for the perfect timing, the perfect circumstance, and then he's going to pour the oil from the horn over you, and you're going to see the fulfillment of the promise of God. So it's not unusual when you say, I've decided. There are people in this house today in the last year to 2 years have said, I've decided. There's people here today that are saying, I have decided. No more funny business, no more playtime, no more halftime, but I have decided to follow Jesus with all of my heart and with everything that's in me, and I'm not going to do anything less than follow Jesus. My friends, that's the horn of oil that God pours out on you. When he does, he pours promises on you. Before the foundation of the earth, he created these promises for you. All you're doing is walking in line with those promises, and they will be fulfilled in your life. The Bible says that the Philistines came in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Oh, I like that word, because what he did was this today. He got down on his knees in his prayer closet, and he said, God, I'm being attacked by the enemy. Let me just ask you, is anybody in here that will be open enough with me today to say the enemy's attacking me right now? Let me see. Well, you didn't come here by accident.
Well, I don't want to say that because I'm just giving the enemy power over me. Baloney. The devil didn't have power over you.
The blood of Jesus that bought you and paid for you and cleansed you is more powerful than the enemy. And when you hold your hand up and say, "Yoo-hoo, the devil's picking on me," all you're saying to Jesus is, "Sick him." That's all you're saying. And when the devil attacks you, I'm going to tell you what you ought to do. You ought to be the biggest tattletale that ever was. You ought to stand up and say, Jesus, I just want to tell you, he's messing with my mind. He's messing with my emotions. He's messing with the call that you've placed on my life. He's messing with my finances. He's messing with my health. He's messing with relationship. He's messing with my children and my husband and my wife. He's messing with me at work. God, I'm tired of it, and I'm telling you that the devil's messing with me. And when you get strong enough and powerful enough to stand up and go to your stronghold and ask God to help you, he will come and find you with a plan. And it's not a logical plan. It's a God plan. And all you have to do is follow it. He went down to his stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord. Now that's a real big thing right there. Being led by God. David inquired of the Lord. He went to God. He didn't say, now the last time this happened, let me explain to you why. Because God don't have to do nothing twice the same way. He can do it differently every time. He will do it differently every time. He's a creative God. He's a God of miraculous means. He's an ingenious God that knows every plan Satan has. And he comes around the back door when Satan thinks he's got you cornered. All of a sudden, a door in that alley opens up. You step back and the Holy Spirit steps in, and Satan don't want nothing to do with him. But that's how God does it. They spread out in this valley. So David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? And the Lord said to him, go, for I'll surely hand the Philistines over to you. So David went to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, as waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me. So that place was called Baal, you can say it, or Baal Perazim. The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them off. Let me tell you what happens, listen to me, when you inquire of God. When you inquire of God, God's going to tell you what to do. He's going to tell you where to go and how to go. He's going to tell you the day, the time, and the hour to move. And when you move in obedience to God and you walk in His will and do what He asks you to, you're going to defeat the devil every time. And whatever the devil's got in his hands, he's going to drop it and you're going to take it home. If he's got your children in his hands, he's going to drop those children. If he's got your health in his hands, he's going to drop your health. If he's got your finances and your checkbook in his hands, he's going to have to drop it and run. And you're going to pick it up and take some trophies back home because God has defeated him because you've put your trust in God and followed the plan of God. I'm not telling you something maybe. I'm not telling you something for something special. I'm not telling you just a few get it and the rest of us get to stand back and go, oh, that's good, that's inspiring, that makes me want to keep on trying. I'm telling you, you are the ones that are going to get it. You're the ones that's going to come back. Every one of his men came back carrying some kind of trophy and they stacked them up in the corner and they said, all of these things here don't mount up one bit to the God we serve. They're nothing but materialistic, but we serve the creator of the universe. He's God and he'll stay God in our lives. That's what happened to the Philistines. Boy, God, I'm glad that battle's over. I'm glad that'll never come up again. We whipped them good. Oh, there's some more here. I haven't read. Once more, that's the Philistines, isn't it? I thought we just defeated that thing in our life. But here it came again. Have you ever had something come back again? Everybody look at me. Have you ever had anything come back again? A temptation? A sin? A trial, a heartache. You defeated it soundly, and it's gone. You took the trophies of that, went back home, and you told everybody, look what God has done, and he did. And then all of a sudden you walk out one morning, and there it is again in your life. What are we going to do this time? We're going to go to God once again. And listen to this. Once more the Philistines came out and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David, what did he do again? Same thing. You see, we do the same thing, but God doesn't. God goes his way and does it his way, but our path is to go back to God. He inquired of the Lord. And the Lord, and he answered, do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. What's the name of those trees that used to have little blackberries and they're so sweet? Huh? No. Mulberries. I think that's what King James uses. Because there used to be this little song. Anybody Pentecostal in here? I'm Pentecostal. Anybody else? Four of you are good, praise God. The rest of you will catch on. You're going to like it when you do. Anybody Pentecostal in here? Believes in the power of the Holy Ghost. He said, there was this little chorus, and it said, when I hear the rustling in the mulberry bush, I know the move is on. It says, move on, brother. Move on, sister. This is the, where's Joy at? This is the what? Yeah, but go back. Move on, brother. Move on, sister. This is a moving day. Move a little closer. While the streams are flowing, move on, brother. Move on. And then you go, the move is on, my Lord. The move is on. The move is on, my Lord, the move is on. Because I've heard the rustle in the mulberry bush. And I know the move is on.
He said, you want to go around behind them. There you are, Joy. Helen took over for you this morning. He said, when you go around behind them, don't go out in front this time. That's how you went last time. I've got a new plan for you. Now listen to me. This is very important for you to hear this word right now. Don't try the old way. He's got a new plan for you. He's got a new plan today. It's not, well, God did it this way before, so we're going to do it again this way. No, you go to God and you ask him, and he's got a new plan for you. It's not like the old plan, but it's the culmination, and the prophecy is going to be fulfilled of what he said. He's just saying, I'm going to go around a different way to do it. He told them, you take your men and go around and circle behind them. And David inquired of God, for thou shalt not go up facing to fetch a compass behind them. Is that King James? Yeah. And come up upon them over against the mulberry trees. Thank you, Brian. There it is. But he said, I want you to go around behind them. And when you hear, listen to this, when you hear the sound of marching, or you hear the rustling in the mulberry bush, or in the, whatever they call it, the balsam tree there, I want you to get up and I want you to start the fight, because that sound of rushing to those Philistines is going to sound like 150 locomotives coming down the track at one time. And when it does, I want you to move quickly, and I want you to come against your enemy, and I want you to destroy them and run over them and make sure that they're properly beaten and destroyed, because I've got a new plan for you today. When the enemy comes with the same old attack time and time again, God's got a new battle strategy that will win if you'll choose him and follow him. And as soon as you hear the sound of the marching and the top of the balsam trees, move quickly, because that will mean that the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistines. So David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way to Gibeon and to Gezer. He followed God. You see, his test of faith was being obedient to what God told him to do. Abraham had a test of faith, and it was time. He told him when he was 90 years old, he was going to have a son. It was later. He was 100 years old. He's getting already, wait, this is getting a little bit out of hand, Lord. This doesn't make logic. Daniel's test of faith was faithfulness. They told him not to pray or you'd be thrown into the lion's den. But God was able to take care of the lion's den, wasn't it? Joseph's test of faith was forgiveness, when he was able to forgive his brothers and his family for what had done, because God put a plan in his life. He saw the fulfillment and he became the emperor of Egypt. Can you imagine the boy they sold into slavery is the second to the throne in the land of Egypt now? It was because he chose forgiveness over retribution. Faith never travels along the lines of logic. There was a Shunammite woman one time that trusted the prophet. He fed her, and she said, I'm going to do something for you. And she built a little cabin on top of the house, and there the prophet came and ate. When the prophet was ready to leave, he blessed her. He said, this time next year. Elisha said, you're going to have a child. She goes, look, don't play games with me. That's my dream. That's my dream. That's my dream. Some of you got dreams in here, and you can't joke around about it. You don't mess with it. And you believe God's given you a dream, and you need to keep believing that God's given you that dream, because God don't mess with dreams. And that little boy was born, and he was about 11 or 12 years old. And one day he was out in the field, And he had a seizure of some kind and an aneurysm, and he falls on his father in the middle of the day, and he dies of an aneurysm. And they take him and put him in his bed on his place. And when they put him in his bed, this little boy is dead. She doesn't quit. She doesn't give up on God. Here's what she does. She gets on her donkey and starts riding toward the man of God that told her. When she gets close to the prophet, Gehazi couldn't do anything for her, but Elisha could. And when she got close to the prophet, she fell on her face before him. And this is what she did. Her test of faith was putting her dream on the line. She had to put her dream on the altar and trust God. And that prophet went back home. And what happened? He laid down on that little boy and life came back in. And God gave her her dream back. You see, the test of faith, there's always a test of faith in your life. The widow at Zarephath, her test of faith was provision. She had to put her provision on the altar and say, God, if you don't do it, nobody's going to do it. And God did it. He fed her the oil and the flour that she had in her little flask, took care of her family until the drought was over. When blind Bartimaeus sat on the side of the road, his test of faith was his eyesight. And he cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, until finally someone turns around. Jesus heard the first cry. And he says, bring him over here. And he brings him over to him, and he gives him a test of faith. What do you want? He could have changed it on the way over there. It's too much to ask for my sight. I think I'll just ask for $10. $10 sounds reasonable, doesn't it? $10 sounds logical, doesn't it? I'll ask for $10 instead of that sight. But he went, no, I'm not going to follow the course of logic. I'm going to follow the will of God that put it in me to believe that the Son of David is the Messiah, and if he's the Messiah, he can heal, he can create. And so I'm going to stand up in faith and trust and believe, and I'm going to tell him, I want my sight. And that trust of faith, his sight, is what God tested him on, and he got what he asked for, and he could see, and he walked away with 20/20 vision. The woman at the well had to put her reputation on the altar. She came to the well. She was a wicked woman. She had lived in adultery and fornication, and she had more marriage license than she had newspapers. It was crazy. She comes to the altar. She lays it on the altar. And she says, here, I'm putting my reputation on the altar. And Jesus took it and changed it all around and made her pure and holy and made her a child of God. David had to put his calling on the altar. Abraham had to put his promise on the altar. The woman with the issue of blood had to put her health on the altar. There's always a test to your faith. But when you do, and you follow the plan of God, God's faithful to say, go this way or go that way. The title of the message this morning is Go This Way. Listening to the voice of God, hearing the voice of God, believing the voice of God. In my notes, I said this to you this morning, and listen closely. You're either going to be led by God or by yourself. Listen closely. You're either going to be led by God or by yourself, or some other outside influence that you allow in your life, one of those three areas. You're going to be led by God, or you're going to be led by yourself, or some outside influence in your life. But without God's direction, and without God's direct leading in your life, you'll go through life without His divine direction, without His divine protection, without His divine provision, and most of all, without God's divine purpose in your life. Yielding your life to God doesn't mean losing out on the thrill of a life of adventure and fulfillment, or giving up your dreams in order to please God.
When you decide that you want God's purpose for your life, then you want that more than anything else in your life, you're going to find that God is faithful to see you through to the end. When you say yes to God's plan, and that requires faith and trust in God. It requires faith and trust of God to overrule the logic of man, the supposition of the spiritually shallow, and the tendency to think you know more than God, and all of us have been there. God's plan will take you through several God-related battles in your life in order for you to live in the power and the freedom that He has for you to live in. You'll always find that God has something better for you than you could ever achieve on your own. This goes for any age in this house. It goes for any group of people in this house. At any time, when you say yes to God, you're saying yes to a plan that was made before the earth was created for you. God spoke your name and announced an eternal plan for your life before the angels of God, before the earth was ever created. David is one of the greatest examples of someone who wanted God's plan in his life more than he wanted anything else. David very quickly realized that to know God's plan for his life would require him to find out that plan, to listen to God, to follow God, regardless of his own opinion. David inquired of God. Now listen to that term. He inquired of God. In David's life, that became a habit. It became a ritual, and it became a way of life that allowed the Spirit of God to take a boy and use him to do things that were far beyond his adolescent ability. A plan to slay giants, a plan to be the king of Israel, and a plan to have God lead him. And that same God that led him will lead you today.